All right, well, you have your Bibles, and you've opened them, hopefully, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. That's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 25 through 34. These are the words of Jesus, and I quote, beginning in verse 25, and I wonder how he said this. I wonder what the tone was. I wonder what the passion behind it. You know, try to create in your mind, when you're hearing these words, how would Jesus be communicating this? He says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And Father, we thank you for this word, the word of your Son. We thank you for the love that you've shown us in him. We thank you that you are one who cares about us in every way, even our emotions. And you care to help us to manage different struggles that you know we have. Many of us are prone to anxiety and to worry. And God, I thank you for your word that gives us direction in how to navigate through these things that you know that we go through and we need direction on. I pray, God, that you pour out your blessings now over the teaching of your word that is holy and pure, and continue to use us not only to be hearers and doers, but also to bring the messages that we hear to others who may need them. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you about something that all of us deal with. And for some of us, it has had in times past, or maybe currently, has more control over us than we like. And it seems to me that what I want to talk to you about has become more of a problem in this generation. The reason being, I see that, is because it seems to be talked about a lot more in our time than I can remember in decades past. You see a lot of talk on social media, you see a lot of talk about this on television, you see articles in magazines, you see celebrities talking about it, something that when I was a kid, I don't remember, or even a young adult, remember celebrities talking about this. And then now we have a lot of influencers they're not celebrities, but they're well known because they have great influence on YouTube and Instagram and different social media platforms. And what it is that I want to talk to you about is, perhaps you've guessed it, is anxiety. Anxiety. And we can interchange the word anxiety with worry. Jesus mentions the word worry quite a bit. The Bible talks about worry and anxiety quite a bit. This is just one text, but if you want to do a real thorough study, there's a lot of content in the scriptures that can help you even more by giving you more truths, because God is our creator and he knows how we function best, so he can provide so much more. But as I said, this is just a little snapshot. Also, you can interchange it with a concern or that sense of uneasiness and even fear. And what I'm hoping to do is to help you by sharing with you God's word, especially those of you who are dealing with some chronic anxiety over a very specific matter, or maybe something you don't even understand, you don't even know at this point, and you're just kind of scratching your head, why? Why do I feel this way? I want to, hopefully with God's help and your faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please God, and you need to believe in God's word, and that's where we get God's help from and his spirit. I want to help you to better manage your anxiety. And so I titled this message, How to Manage Anxiety. If I could have you answer out loud, which please you don't need to, but if I could, I wonder if I were to ask you, what causes you anxiety? I wonder how you would answer. Maybe you have a boss that has been breathing down your neck lately, and he's been causing you a lot of anxiety. Or maybe your workload has become super overwhelming. Or maybe you are a teacher and you have a student that just loves to test you. You want to wring the little kid's neck, but you know that that wouldn't go over well. Maybe you are an owner of some company, or you're a manager and you got a couple folks in your department that are under your watch, under your care, and you're kind, and they've learned this about you, and they take advantage of you. Or maybe loneliness is getting the best of you lately. Maybe a friend has hurt you, and it's causing you quite a bit of anxiety. Maybe over the years, you and your spouse have become distant, and that's causing and has been a cause of anxiety. Now, it's definitely human to deal with anxiety to some degree. But then there is that kind of anxiety when it becomes a problem. And you know it becomes a problem because it starts to hinder your ability to manage routine things, routine basic functions of life. For example, you know you're dealing with anxiety when the anxiety causes overthinking, making it hard for you to focus. You're kind of in the state of distraction. You're there, but you're not there. Or the anxiety puts a negative spin on everything, your perspective. It's just, you can't see things clearly, and everything almost just seems like it's against you. It's just from that negative and worrisome perspective. You know you have anxiety when you feel like, I don't want to go. Nobody likes me there. I feel uncomfortable around other people. You tend to want to withdraw from social activities. Or, you know, you have an issue with anxiety when the anxiety makes you feel like something bad is going to happen to you or to someone you love, but yet you have absolutely no reason to feel this way. You know, I know for myself, around the time that the Lord brought us here, that is, blessed us with this building, you know, we started a building project, and it lasted about 5 months. And for me, it was day and night, you know, pastoring by day, working by night, and in between two locations. And there was many others that helped, and certainly I wouldn't have been able to do it without all of your help and prayers. Many of you were here helping as much as you could, but you know, I was here probably, I don't know how many hours a week, and but I loved it. It was great. Can't believe that that happened. Never want to go back to that kind of schedule. It was certainly by God's grace. But around the same time frame, as weeks went by, I started to develop some chronic anxiety. And it ended up lasting about 3 years. Now, you know, most people would not know that because people who deal with chronic anxiety, a lot of people that is, not everyone, but tend to go about it, you know, alone. You tend to be alone. And for a Christian and for a pastor and a leader, you know, you almost feel like having anxiety, there's something wrong. You can't admit it. You know, you feel like if you were to share that you have anxiety, people would judge you or look at you different. So you just, you know, I just dealt with it alone, and it was a very difficult thing. It got to the point, and it was bizarre, but it got to the point where I would wake up in the morning. I'd wake up with just horrific panic. I'd wake up with that kind of feeling that I was facing, like my life was being threatened, and I'd have to coach myself and say, David, you know, God is with you. There's nothing for you to worry about. I mean, everything's fine. How many of you have ever experienced something like that? Oh, isn't it fun? Yeah, it's just such a good time. Well, I did go to the doctor because I just wanted to rule out that there was nothing going on with my health. And you know, it was confirmed, and everything was fine. So I was thankful for that. But still, what was it? What was the cause? And you know, so of course, during the whole process, I was crying out to God and just saying, "God, help! God, I don't understand what's going on." And I felt, you know, because God doesn't speak to me. I'm not on, you know, where I can just phone in and get an answer, you know. Some people think that pastors have this special in with God, but that's not true. We all have direct access to God. But I felt from crying out to him that I needed to evaluate my lifestyle, you know, just my habits, my regular routine, and, you know, amoral things. And so as I started to just think about my schedule and thinking about ministry and just thinking about different situations, there was four things that I learned, and I realized that I needed to either change completely or, you know, be more focused on these things. And with time, you know, that anxiety, that chronic anxiety has gone away. So I'm so very thankful. And that was several years ago. But the first thing was I cared way too much about what other people were thinking about me. As a pastor, as a young pastor, I really lived in other people's heads. You know, that's the worst place to live. And I really evaluate, I mean, I evaluated so many things by people's comments or lack of comments or what I was thinking might have been going on in people's heads. And I had to repent. I was like, the Holy Spirit's like, Dave, you got to stop that. Remember, I called you into the ministry. And yeah, you have set a good example, but you got to be more concerned about what I think. And all I've asked you to do is just your little part, David. You're just a squirrel trying to get a nut. No, he didn't say that. But you're not that big, David. You do your part. Your little part is love me, learn my word, keep putting my word into practice, and share my word, love my people, and try to be a good example. I mean, basically in a nutshell. So I said, Lord, sorry. Another thing was the cell phone. Well, that cell phone is a cause of anxiety, isn't it? Oh my goodness, and yet we keep them. For many good reasons, I wouldn't say get rid of it, but you know, at the time, so many people had my number, and it just got overwhelming. There was times where I couldn't study because there's so many distractions through the cell phone and people calling. And then when group text started, oh, I swear that's from the pit of hell, group texts. And those group texts go on and on. Now, I'm okay. I can manage it now. So if I'm in a group text, that's okay. Don't worry about it. Don't think, oh, I can't put Pastor David in a group text. You better not. No, I'm okay. But what I had to do is I had to get rid of my phone number. And I streamlined how many folks had access. And, you know, you may or may not understand that, but either way, I had to do it. And I'm so much happier now. You know, I'm sharing with you some things that because of anxiety and chronic anxiety, and I'm going to finish. I said there's four. Sometimes we have to make some changes. We have to evaluate. That's where we have to start. With what are some of the things that we're doing that's contributing? We might not even realize it. Or certain things we're allowing into our lives. And we don't realize that allowing those things in are contributing to a high level of anxiety. Another one was diet. You know, I had put on so much weight over the years, and yeah, I was busy doing work in the building and stuff, but a lot of times I was sitting. I had no regular routine of exercise, no structure with exercise. You know, you start hitting 40 and then 50, and now I'm not quite there yet, but I'm going to be 54 this year. Oh my goodness. It's getting to a point where it's like, wow, I never thought I'd be here. It was always them, you know? Wow, you're old. And I know I'm not old, but it just happens all so fast. And health is important, you know? You can abuse these bodies for so long, but they'll catch up to you. So I started dieting. I lost 40 pounds over, you know, a couple few years. And it feels so much better. And then adding exercise. Anyway, those are four things, you know, that I needed to change. And I can tell you, just by praying, seeking the Lord, crying out to God, and having that direction from Him, and, you know, some of those things were like, hey, these are all things you can manage. And you're not going to feel better overnight. But over time, that anxiety can go away. And, you know, the doctor, I spoke to the doctor, shared with him what I was doing. He knew that, you know, at the time it was a different doctor. He knew I was a pastor. He didn't prescribe me medication, just in case you're wondering, you know, did he take any medication or anything like that? And I know some people might need it, but I think there's way more people that are using medication that really don't need it, just need to learn how to manage the anxiety with God's help. You know, well, that was my experience. Now, moving from my experience back to the text, back to Jesus. Jesus, he teaches us at least four reasons why we battle with anxiety. And that's what we want to do. We want to look at the core issues. Core issues. And I can see in my own way, I can see that all the things that were causing my anxiety, I could see Jesus addressing all of those things. But the first of the four is not considering how valuable you are to God. Just not considering the love that God has for you and putting too much pressure on yourself. I know I'm guilty of doing that. And not resting, just resting in the love of God. And some of you, you need to rest in the love of God. Amen. You put way too much pressure on yourself. You focus way too much on your faults and not His mercy and grace. But look what he says here. With that in mind, not considering how valuable you are to God, you might say, well, I know God loves me, but you're just not considering how much God values you. Jesus, he said again in verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Isn't enjoying life and living your life in a way that pleases God so much more valuable, more important than just the basic things that sometimes the minor things that we major on? He says, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. I have to envision here, Jesus is teaching this on a mountain. He's teaching it to a whole group. There's so many disciples there and other people listening in. Many of those very disciples that he was teaching at some time later would leave and abandon him. But nevertheless, he shared these things to that whole group of people, regardless of where they were coming from. And he shared many things with them. But he was talking to a group that no doubt he knew that they battled with anxiety. They battled with worry about different things. And so there's probably birds flying around. And he just uses the birds as an illustration. He says, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. God's taking care of them. And then he says, are you not of more value than they? If God takes care of the birds, we were in Puerto Rico. There's a lot of birds. I don't see any birds around here. They've all gone south because they're smart. Anyway, God takes care of all of them. You know, I've never seen a bird thinking, oh man, I really got to put more in my 401k. I've never heard a bird say, how am I going to take care of all these little birds? I saw a little duck the other day or a goose, I don't even know. But in Puerto Rico, I think it was a chicken. Thank you, Nina. She was with me. And that chicken had all these little chickens with it. And I didn't see her saying, how am I going to take care of all these kids? I'm a single mom. I didn't see a rooster around. I know it's not easy, but with God's help, all things are possible. Now, I would submit to you that one of the main reasons we don't consider how valuable we are to God is because in heart, essentially in the privateness of who we are, deep down inside, we oftentimes evaluate our relationship with God on the basis of our performance and not on Jesus's. We see our faults, our failures, our concerns, our worries. We get overwhelmed by them. And then we can, because you know how the adversary comes in too and says, you know, if you're a real Christian, you wouldn't be thinking that way. Or look at how weak you are. And he comes and he beats us up. And we go through these things and we don't remember that we were saved. Jesus saved us. Hallelujah. We belong to him because we put faith in Christ. Matter of fact, you don't have to turn there. Just listen. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. I'm reading on the New Living Translation. Paul says, this is so beautiful. He says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Notice, because we are united with Christ. Simply because that day, he said, oh, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I want to live for you. And that day, by faith, you became born again, and you are united with Christ. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, that wasn't something that just happened when you decided to believe in Christ. Actually, the plan for your salvation took place way before this world was even created. Provision for you was already made. Yes, for you. God already thought of you. And he already provided for your eternal security. And he did it all through his son, Jesus. Even as Paul says in verse 4, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us, notice, in Christ to be holy and without fault before or without fault in his eyes. And what he is saying here is that this is the way God sees us. We don't see ourselves that way. We see ourselves as not that holy, and I got a ton of faults. You see it in me too, then. Right? Our spouses see it. Our kids see it. People that are closest to us see it. Sometimes other people see our faults and failures better than we see them ourselves. But that's how we see ourselves. God doesn't see us that way. Yet one day, we will no longer have anything that causes us to sin or to be unholy. There will never be, you will never have any more faults, because that's what God is preparing us for. He is conforming us into the very image of his son. I don't know why you're sitting there. Somebody should say amen. Somebody should, woo, hallelujah. There you go. You do it for worship, but not for the message. Isn't God's word even better? No, it is. It is. But I don't want to make a competition. We're all one. It's all for one purpose, all for his glory. He goes on and he says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself. Notice, through Jesus Christ, everything is connected with Christ, with Christ, in Christ, through Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him pleasure. It had nothing to do with us. This was before the world was even created. He wasn't looking down and at some point in our creation said, oh, look at David, such a good guy. I think I'm going to bless him. I didn't even exist. You could fill in your name. God wasn't looking down and saying, oh, look at Lisa. Look at Tony. Look at Joe. Look at George. Look at Harry. Look at, fill in the blank. Before we were even created, God decided to do this for us. He had you in his heart and in his mind. He wanted to do it. It gave him pleasure to do it. And then Paul says, so we praise God for the gracious or glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. And then lastly, listen, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. Does that sound like someone who values us, who loves us? And that's what Jesus said. Are you not of more value than they? Sometimes we don't realize the value that God puts on us. You know, I'll tell you something. When I'm around somebody that values me, that makes me feel so much more confident and filled with joy. You'll notice that. When you're around people who really, you could sense they don't really care about you, you know, and then you're around maybe those few people that really show you how much they value you, that does something to you inside of you that makes you feel at peace, doesn't it? You know, I miss my mom. She's with the Lord. But my mom, I'll tell you, she was one that valued me. She was a great mom. Whenever I was around her, I felt so good, you know, for the most part, you know. And sometimes she might say things I don't want to hear, but that's what moms do. Or I have, you know, sisters that when I talk to them, I just sense the love. And when I get off the phone, I talk to them, I just feel so full. How much more God who values us and loves us? So my recommendation would be start considering more how much God values you and less about your faults and your failures. More about what Jesus has done and his performance, which was pleasing to the Father. The second thing is sometimes we focus too much on things outside of our control. And that causes us to experience, you know, anxiety, worry, concern, fear, focusing on things that we just can't control. Look what he says. That is Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 27. He says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? You know, a cubit is about 18 inches. It's really the measurement between your index finger and your elbow. It's about 18 inches or so. I'm 5'7". I know that's depressing. 18 inches would be good. I mean, 6 feet, at least 6 feet would be much better than 5'7". But hey, for all of us short guys, all right. But all the worrying in the world, I'm not going to get any taller. I could think about it all day long and worry, but it's not going to change things that are outside of my control. And I think that some of us, unfortunately, what we do is we worry too much about things that we just can't do anything about. So why do that? And some of you right now, you might have to tell yourself, I have been worrying about this. It's out of my control. I know it. I hear it. Jesus said it. And I got to stop. I got to tell myself, stop it. Stop it. It's out of your control. There's nothing you can do about it. Just leave it in God's hands. A third reason is not trusting God enough. We trust God, but we don't trust him enough. We trust him for salvation. We trust him for maybe some things. But then when we're facing something difficult, we don't trust him enough. And we know we don't trust him enough because we're all worried and concerned and filled with anxiety. Look what he says in verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Remember that. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Listen, O you of little faith? He says, you have faith, but it's little. And some of us, that's how we are. We have faith, but it's not enough to trust him with that. So you got to ask yourself, is there anything too difficult for him? Why can't you trust him with that? You trust him for other things, but why that can't you trust him with? Why do you keep dwelling on it? You know, there comes a point where you just got to surrender it. You know, it's interesting, he says about the lilies of the field, they don't toil, they don't spin. You know. Now imagine, you ever see little kids spinning around? Or maybe you've done it. Of course, we've all done that. You just spin around and spin around. Imagine me right now, just spinning around, but much faster, just spinning around. You get dizzy thinking about it. Well, what you would be seeing is a lot of activity. But what you don't see, and what you won't see, rather, what you won't see is me moving forward in any direction. And that's how worrying is. That's how, you know, being concerned about things that you should be leaving in God's hands. You should be trusting him with it. You're doing a lot of moving, but not going anywhere. That's not good. And then the fourth thing is bringing tomorrow's troubles into today. How many of you are good at that? Yeah, me too. We need to have some kind of surrender group for us, you know, some kind of group. After service, let's start a new group. It's called the Stop Bringing Tomorrow Into Today group. Look what Jesus says. And note something he says, I never really saw it before. Maybe you have, but I never saw it before. And when I saw this as I was preparing, I thought, wow. I don't know, it may or may not have the same effect on you, but I'll bring it out when we get there. But look at what he says. Therefore, verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? You know, and let me just interrupt myself here. I could see Jesus, you know, Jesus is starting what you could say was the biggest movement that this world has ever seen. He had tons of people following him. Some folks said, hey, master, you know, where's your home? Or, you know, I'd like to follow you. And he says, hey, foxes have dens. And, you know, he said, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know, you follow me. It's hard to follow somebody that got no place to live or to sleep. That's saying, you follow me, but I can't offer you anything. I mean, I can't offer you a warm bed tonight. Can't offer you a meal. I'm sure many of these folks were following. There was times when we read in the scriptures where it said they hadn't eaten for 3 days. I wonder how many of you would go to a church service and spend 3 days and we don't feed you. And would stay. I guarantee none of you will. I wouldn't either. I'd be in a surrender group somewhere with a group of folks, you know. But anyway, so these individuals were being called to follow Christ and to live in a way that Jesus didn't guarantee a lot of things, but he was telling them, don't worry about these things. He says, for all these things the Gentiles seek, another word for the unbeliever, or for those that are not Jews and know God, the true God. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows what you need. And then he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. And then here it is. I never saw this. for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Why should I worry about tomorrow when tomorrow can worry about it? Let tomorrow worry about tomorrow's worries. Why bring tomorrow's worries into today? He says, sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I got enough on my plate today. I can't be worried about tomorrow. Amen. And so I want to leave you with three things that you can do. We know God does his part. And what's God's part? Well, God's part primarily is teaching us how to navigate through life. If I expect God to come here and hold my hand, that's not going to happen. I've prayed prayers in times past, if you are real, before I came to Christ, come down and show yourself to me. He never answered that prayer. Some of us, we expect God to do something that is, and I'm not saying God doesn't do miracles, but there's so much that we can do when we understand that God has done his part. And primarily what God has done is given us his word, and he teaches us how to navigate. He's given us his spirit when we put faith in Christ. He's given us a savior. And so we're so blessed, but we have to do our part. And we do our part, God will help us manage our anxiety. So three things to help you manage any anxiety you may be battling with. The first is cast. Remember, you might want to write this down. A cast. The second is seek. And then the third is know. There are things that we need to cast. There is one thing specifically we should be seeking. And there's something that we need to know. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, in regards to casting, Peter, he's telling this to a group of leaders, of elders, but these principles apply to all of us. He says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He was talking to a very persecuted group of people. Notice what he says here, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. So the first thing that we have to do, and we should do, is to take all those cares, those concerns, those worries, and cast them to the Lord. I can't handle that. I've learned I can't handle the troubles. I can't. I need someone who can handle the trouble. You ever get into an issue with somebody and you realize, boy, if we end up fighting here, I can't take that guy. I better call my cousin who's a bodybuilder and he could take him. Now I got my son-in-law, which is awesome. Well, God is the one who can handle all of our cares. And so we just have to cast them upon him. And then we have to seek. I remember what Jesus said. We read it in verse 33. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. Whatever the issue is, seek God's kingdom first on that issue. What does the word of God say? How did the apostles deal with this issue? What does the Old Testament say? Is there any character, David or Moses or Noah or fill in the blank, any Old Testament character that went through something, maybe different, you know, general things, but the same kind of situation that ends up causing the same kind of worries and concerns. How did they deal with it? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what is right in his eyes, do that. And then everything else will fall in place. Amen. And then know. Now, this might seem a little strange at first, but it's so important to know this. When Moses and God were talking in the book of Exodus, remember at the burning bush, God said something to Moses that I think if we were to really take hold of this, it would help us so much more manage our troubles of today. He said this to Moses. I don't intend to get into all of the story, but this in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 3, I am who I am. He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, I was. He didn't say, oh, I will be. I'm working on it. He said, I am. Now, I know it means that I exist. I am. I exist. I am eternal. But it also means I am. I am present. I am present. I am with you. Knowing this, being persuaded of this, when we are facing things that can cause anxiety, just knowing God is with me. I am not alone. No matter what my feelings may dictate or try to dictate, no matter what she said, no matter what he did, no matter what threat's coming, God is with me. It is so important to understand. Look at what the psalmist said, and we'll close in just a minute. This is Psalm 139. If you are one to highlight, I would highlight these verses. I mean, it's a great chapter. Psalmist says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? In other words, you're always there. I wish we would recognize this more. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. And we could look at this in a poetic sense and think, if I am at a high point in my life, you're with me in the highs of life. And then he says, if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I am in the lowest place in life, a place of discouragement and depression and anxiety, you haven't abandoned me. You are with me. He says, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you know, trying to escape, trying to isolate, you're there. He says, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. You know why that is? Because we serve a wonderful God. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and grace and mercy. We thank you for the love that you have shown us. We thank you for how wonderful you are to encourage us, your people. I pray, Lord, for anyone here who's dealing with some chronic anxiety. I pray that your word would be a source of comfort and direction for them. I pray that your spirit has encouraged their hearts. And whatever it is, maybe it's some changes that they need to make in their lifestyle. Maybe it's something that they have to just release to you and cast upon you. Whatever it is, God, continue to strengthen your people. You're so kind and merciful, and we thank you for your goodness and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.